Prepared they were the fact of the saying that although Herod was a politician and he was good at moving the crowds, Herod was also not a good man. Luke doesn't capture for us what he did at the birth of the Messiah, not Herod was tricked by the Messiah, and that's why he didn't return to him to tell them that they had found this one who was being accused there.
What that meant is that there were an overabundance of priests.
been able to work Paul better. And so Zacharias would have received this call. It would have been an unbelievably important event for him to be able to go into the temple to offer this incense offering. And it would have been a very sober moment, something that he had waited and planned his entire life to get to this event. And what is he doing? He's offering the incense offering, which is he goes into the holy place. Not the holiest of holies, it's the holy place. It's right near the place that God's very presence would have been said as well. So he would have gone in quickly, offered the incense offering, made a quick benediction, and leave. And he wasn't going to tarry, because we understand what happened on the Day of Atonement. When the high priest would go into that holiest of holies, he would enter in with the sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel. He would go in wearing a special garment. Bells on the road, because if that high priest was found to be carrying sin into God's presence, he was struck dead. He cast down dead on the spot, and so he had bells on his garment, so that if the bells stopped ringing, he had stopped moving around, the priest understood that, well, he had something he hadn't cared for the Lord, and he broke out of his robe, and he could pull him out from his heart. So Zacharias, even though he wasn't going to the holiest of holies, he was right next to him. There's a veil between him and it. He's not going to tarry in there. He's going to be in and out. That's not what we see now. But as he goes in, something you better believe you understand as soon as he gets in there. Now, this is not a man who just happened to sneak into the holy place. That doesn't happen. There would be no Jew who would get in there. But the messenger appears as the verses go on. We see him appear as verse 5. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. You knew this was an angel. You know by his response that he understood that this was an angel. But it's also very important to note that this is the first time that any Jewish individual had recorded seeing an angelic messenger for 500 years. It had been a long time since God had spoken to these people. 500 years, the last angel that had been seen was by Zechariah. He records that in Zechariah chapter 1. He had a vision of an angel by night. That was the last time they had seen it. Here was an angel, visibly, bodily present, if you can use that phrase, in the very time. And Zacharias' response is the right response that we see happen over and over again in the scriptures. We see it as well. Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled. That really doesn't do justice to what happened to Zacharias. It wasn't just a little concern inside. The word that means here, trouble, is the idea that you put a pot of water on the stove and put the lid on it and it starts boiling over and the lid of the pot starts shaking and it starts pouring out over the sides. He was terrified. He was trembling all over. He wasn't just a little bothered. He was shaking like a leaf. And this is what we see happen when men are in the presence of angelic messengers all through the scriptures. You don't have them come up to these angelic messengers and shake their hand and ask how they do, but they fall on their face. And they say, woe to me that I'm a sinner in the presence of this thing. You see that with Gideon in Genesis chapter 6. Gideon understands that the messenger he received was from the Lord. He falls on his face and says, oh Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, the Lord's response is, I then, peace be unto you, fear not, you shall not die. Gideon thought he was done. He said, this is the end of me. I am an unclean man, and I am in the presence of God's supernatural. And he thought he was dead. God said, no, peace. This is not meant to harm you. And then he would be a blessing. You can look through this over and over again. Noah and his wife in Judges chapter 13. You see an angel that falls on the face of the ground. Daniel, he sees his messenger. Daniel chapter 8. He again is afraid to fall on his face. Every time we see these messengers interact, that's what happens. Zacharias' response is that he is afraid and fear fall upon him. He is terrified. He responds. But the message that the angel comes to him is not meant to be bring fear into his life. It is meant to be a blessing. It's not just meant to be a blessing to him, but to be a blessing to the whole world. The message is already in verse 13. Fear not, Zacharias. Thy prayer is heard. My prayer is heard. Zacharias, as the man that he was, would have been praying one unique prayer. This is what the angel is telling us. That there was one prayer that Zacharias and Elizabeth had been asking for choose to answer his prayer in this capacity. And he confirmed for him, in case there's any doubt, the answer to the prayer is, thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son. It's coming. The answer to the prayer that you have asked for is, you will call his name John. John means God is gracious. God has heard your prayer, and he has given you the gift of that which you have asked. He's gracious. Gracious to Zacharias and Elizabeth, absolutely the angel of the Son. Because as tremendous as it was that the angel chose to appear to tell them that the prayer had been answered, he didn't really need to appear to tell them that the prayer had been answered. He could have just had a child. He didn't need an angel to come to tell them that. The angel has to reveal that there is something tremendous happening with the child. This isn't just a child. It's one that's been foretold. You see this in the end of verse 14. Many shall rejoice at the birth. It's not just for you. The child isn't just for you. He's for many. He's one foretold. He was the one that we read in our call of worship this morning in Malachi chapter 4, that there was one coming, the Elijah, before the great dreadful day of the Lord was to come. The last word that the Jews had heard was going to be fulfilled in some capacity. Verse 15 gives us a great promise. He was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. That's the angel's phrase. Yes, he would be great. Jesus confirmed that. Not just great. One of the greatest, if not the greatest man who had walked the face of this earth under this point. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, verily unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now those are pretty big words. Jesus is saying, this man that came as a forerunner, he is the greatest of all those that have ever come on this earth until now. That those are pretty big claims, but the angel doesn't just leave it. He explains why. So that we see why in the next few verses. We see that he's going to have a very, very strong personal prayer. We see that in verse 14. He had a very privileged call. He had a job to do. That was a very special call to that verse 16. And then the 17, we see the contribution that he makes to the gospel call. Look at those verses. The personal character, verse 10, why John was great. In verse 15, he shall be great in the Son of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This is his personal character. Speaking both of external choices that John would make, as well as internal convictions that he would bear. And we understand that both of those are necessarily true in every individual's life. You're going to make external choices that the world is going to see, but you know those external choices are also going to, in some way, impact the internal convictions. And as those internal convictions grow, they're going to again cycle back and impact your external choices. This is a It's a cyclical nature, as both sides of the coin as it were. And here we see both sides. The first part of the external choice, the drinking neither wine nor strong drink. What that means is a signal of a man who's built on temperance, built on moderation. Mark captures more of the imagery, not just that he stayed away from the typical drink that can be viewed questionably based on the circles he's going. Mark gives us the detail of Mark chapter 1, verse 6, that John was clothed with camel hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And when one side up for this job, that this is a man who is defined by temperance and moderation. He says, I'm not going to do anything because it just doesn't feel good. I'm not going to seek any level of pleasure in this life. I'm going to do what God wants me to do 100% of the time. Always. Camel's hair, simple. Practical and highly uncomfortable. It did the work. It covered what it needed to cover, and nobody wanted to wear it. And John was going to wear it because it was cheap and it was there, and he didn't need to fight with it. Locusts and wild honey. And if any of you are eating locusts and wild honey, that's great for you. You can just keep it. You don't need to bring that to a fellowship. Keep that one. Locusts and wild honey. Simple, straightforward, and certainly unpleasant if anyone signed up. Practical as it was there, and it was enough to keep him alive in some capacity. I don't know how that could have kept him alive, It did. Kept him alive. And no drink of the wine. No strong drink, no alcohol. And all of these are just meant to emphasize the sense that he is going to the extremity of self-control. Nothing that is just going to be felt as pleasure. Living in the wilderness, living apart from men, not even having the fellowship of men to encourage him, other than the few disciples that he developed throughout his time. He wasn't, you understand, that even those disciples would not have been for pleasure or for any level of enjoyment. He wasn't looking for that. He was just looking to do the work and to glorify God for it. So John was set apart by these choices. You had to go out into the wilderness to see John. He wasn't in Jerusalem. But it was also because of his internal convictions. These convictions weren't just his own, they were his father's spirit. The scripture has said that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost even when his father's spirit. And we hear that today and say, oh, okay, well, we're filled with the Holy Ghost. So are we. That's true. Hallelujah, we are filled with the Holy Ghost. But that is the last thing that has been given to the church age in a new way that never. There were a few people that God would be gracious to and give the Holy Spirit to. That's why they were called his anointing. The kings or some of the prophets who received the Holy Ghost saw that Holy Ghost come upon him at the start of his reign. But the Holy Ghost left because he lived in sin. The Spirit left for him. David, when he was in his great sin with Bathsheba, he had already received the Spirit to help him to lead Israel. But when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he makes the prayer in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because that was a real, like, that was a possibility for these men that they could use the Holy Spirit. And yet, here John the Baptist would receive the Holy Spirit from his very heart. And the Spirit would lead him and guide him his entire life. And you know that that happened because just a few verses later, we'll get to it in a couple of weeks, in verse 41, when Mary, after having received her message from the angel, goes to visit Zacharias and Elizabeth, and then she gets in the presence of Elizabeth with John in her womb. John leaps for joy in the womb. How does a child do that? Well, he does that because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the ability to glean, understand what was happening. He left in the womb because John was the forerunner. And the Messiah was there in his very presence. And he rejoiced, and Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment as well. So John was going to be great. He was going to have these internal convictions. He was going to be able to live a separate life. But it wasn't just his personal character. It was also the calling that was on his life. Verse 16, verse 17. The angel reminds him, he says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. John would go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is the word before that we read in Malachi chapter 4. Almost word for word, we read in Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That whole chapter that we read, it wasn't a very fun chapter. It's not talking about the blessedness of the kingdom era. It was talking about the judgment day of the Lord. That when the Lord returns bodily to this earth, it is going to be a dreadful time of judgment for the nation. And there's going to be much suffering that's going to happen in those last days before the era of peace is ushered in. But before that happened, there was one coming by the name of Elijah. But we have to note something in this. That there's a caveat in what Luke says and what Malachi says. Malachi says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I'm going to send you Elijah. He's coming. And Luke says that this one who is coming is in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Is there a difference? There is a difference. But we notice this when anytime we see John answer questions about himself. In John chapter 1, John's gospel, the Pharisees come to John the Baptist and they ask him, are you Elijah? And what does he say? He says, no. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. He says, I'm not. He Elias, are you the prophet? And he answers, he says, no. Who captured the phrase? This is one who is coming to be the spirit and the power of Elias. And it's the fourth copy of you. You see something is happening even at the onset that is going to separate the Jewish mind of how things are going to progress. The Jews thought that there was one coming, and the Lord was going to come and make amends for sin, and he was going to set up his kingdom, and that was going to be it. That's not how things progress. The Messiah came to deal with sin. We saw that the Jews did not accept him. Because he did not accept him, he was killed on the cross, he died, buried, rose again, and he ascended to heaven. We know that he was coming again. See, in the prophetic timeline, there were these two mountaintops. There was the dealing with sin, and then there was the physical return of the Lord to set up his kingdom on earth. And we thought that they were the same. The Old Testament Jews thought that they were the same event, but they were not. And even here, the song of the gospel lesson, we see something keeps in that. Things aren't going to progress the way that they expect. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is still to come. That hasn't happened yet. Paul makes sure to understand the brother Thessalonians. Don't talk as if this has already happened. It hasn't already happened. It's coming. Don't let anyone cause fear in you or church body by mentioning that it's already. When Gabriel gives this message, he completely ignores the part of the verse that he's quoting from Malachi that talks about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And verse 6 also says the same. You will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth first. Both of those are dealing with the process of the Lord's visible return on the day of judgment. But things are not proceeding the way they expected. The Messiah is still going to physically return one day in the future from today. And John was coming in the spirit and power of Elias because he was still going to prepare the hearts of the people, but it was going to be in the spiritual way. It wasn't going to be in the physical way that it will be before the ultimate end of time. There's a powerful contribution that's still coming. That Elias, John the Baptist, as the one coming in the spirit of Elias, still has a very important role to play. It's also referenced in Malachi chapter. And that is what it says in verse 17. Is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then if you notice, Hebrew also changes the next clause as well. Malachi said to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's not what Hebrew says. Hebrew says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And this would be the wisdom of the just. It's pretty different. That's a pretty big change. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John would have two unique roles that he'd be doing in preparing people for the coming of the Son. One was that which he preached. He preached the baptism of repentance. That was well established, that they understood. One of the teachings that John had was that people would turn their hearts from themselves, from their idols, and back to the Lord. That they would get there, they would change their mind, they were going in one direction, and they're going to switch around and come back the other direction. That's what he preached. Get ready, your Messiah is coming. That's what the first part is saying. Turn the hearts of the fathers back to your children. Change your mind. Stop going that way. Come back to the way you're supposed to. Come back to dream with your children the way that you're supposed to. And contextually, they're dealing with the climate. Moving in the right direction. Parents should know to care for their children. That shouldn't be something that needed to be said. But the people had turned so far into their sinfulness, away from the Lord, that Elijah needed to even teach them the things that they should have known already. It's teaching of repentance, first of all. And the second aspect here is recognized as well. The disobedience to the wisdom of the just. Now, when we just think of that clause of sin, we have the disobedience to their concern from something. What are they going to turn to? I would think that I would say, disobedient, or turn from being disobedient, and return to being obedient. That would be the term that I would expect to see. That's not what Gabriel said. He So from the disobedience to wisdom and justice. And I've seen that again, another reminder that there is no man who is justified by the works of the law. There is no individual that can earn their righteousness by the deeds that they're doing. It's the wisdom of those who are made justified. And how are we made justified? In one way. Time and again, we see the teaching that is the just that we live by faith. Back in Abraham, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. The disobedient, those who are living their own way, needed to come back to the wisdom of the just, which is faith in God Jesus. John had a very powerful contribution to play in these two aspects that we teach. But this is who John is. He's a great man. Personal character, privilege, calling, powerful contribution. This is the man that they would be given the blessing. Zachariah and Elizabeth given the blessing of raising and birthing and watching him develop it and move forward in these events that God had before ordained for the foundation of the world. This time, the thing that we need to look at it in terms of applications, how does Zachariah how do you expect him to respond? You probably expect a righteous man who doesn't have any flaw to respond in acceptance of this truth. To respond and say, hallelujah, I can't wait to see how this progresses. But that's what we see. We see the rejection in verse 18-20. The question before we read it is, we have to ask the question. If God speaks, does man listen? That's a rhetorical question. When God speaks, does man listen? Of course, man should listen, but he doesn't. Remember Jesus' word in Luke 16. He told his disciples that if they will not hear Moses, if they don't hear the teaching of the law, and the prophets, they also won't believe. Jesus' own word is that they're not going to believe based on the Old Testament passages of the law. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I should come to this earth from heaven, be born in a human body, live a perfect life, die on the cross, be buried for 3 days, and rise from the dead, and have hundreds of people see me. It doesn't matter if I do all that. They still will not believe if they don't accept the word of God. And I say that because we know that Zacharias falls in this pattern. He didn't accept the words of God. There was no doubt that this messenger was sent by God. Zacharias' response proves he understood it was an angelic messenger coming, bringing a blessing to him. Even though Zacharias is righteous, he fails in this task. You see the verse 18. Zacharias' response is, whereby shall I? Questions. Jesus said that if they want more proof that what I have said is going to happen, is going to happen. What more proof did he need? That an angel had just appeared to him and given him exactly what was going to receive. You know, his proof was coming just a couple months down the road when Elizabeth got pregnant and she could see. That was his sign. It was going to happen shortly. He didn't need to wait. He didn't need to see anything. All he needed to do was to accept the truth. The angel's response proves that he's bewildered at this response. Whereby shall I know this? Zacharias says, I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken. This doesn't seem to be something that frequently happens. That a woman who hasn't had any children her entire life is going to bear at this time. But we're going to talk about the fact that it certainly happened in the scriptures. When we look at the patriarchs, we see that God had this thing where frequently he would choose a barren woman who could not conceive and would bless her with children. The proof that his hand was upon her. And so it's not like it never happened. It happened multiple times in the scriptures, always in a very unique partnership or individual and here as well. Clearly, a very big event has happened. And
Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. Behold, you will be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Because you believest not my words, it shall be fulfilled. He gives his name as Gabriel. One of the two angels are named in Scripture. And Gabriel is one of them. He names it here and he says, I am coming to bring you good news. I'm not coming to tell you that you have to go out and preach judgment against Israel. I'm not telling you anything other than to rejoice. I'm giving you good news that you should accept it and go out rejoicing. And that idea of good news there, it's the word of gospel. It's the even the evangelium, that the good news, the gospel is good news. And Zacharias had just received the first good news related to gospel. What does he do? He says, I need more. He's got to give me just now. There was an explanation. Just bring this out of the season of what we're reading that I understand that it's not enough just to hear the word of God. It's not enough to know that God is moving in a certain way. We have to accept the word. We have to receive the word of God. That's what John says. It was as many as received for them to be able to power to become the children of God and that believe on him. The angel is clear in verse 20 to say that you don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the good news of what I am bringing. May we not find ourselves now. Not enough to speak. We have to embrace the truth. And since he did not embrace it, he brought us into the loss. The people waited for Zacharias in verse 21. They marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. You remember that they expected to be quick in that. He was supposed to go in, offer the incense, make a quick meditation, hot out, and he tarried. Things are going on. I'm not sure exactly what's going on in there. And they're probably wondering, this is a lie. The Lord is striking them. This is not normal priestly behavior. What is going on? When possibly those who would have assumed the barrenness that their family suffered with was found out that he dared to go into the temple and now was struck for that. And then he came out in verse 22, he did not see them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision because he beckoned them and remained speechless. The word the Lord does is that Zacharias would not embrace the good news. God said, you can't share the good news. If you're not going to embrace the good news, if you're not going to accept the good news and rejoice with what I am doing for you and for all people at this moment, instead of what was supposed to be a time of blessing and joy, it's now going to be a time of shame. But it's going to be understood eventually that you did not believe the words of an angelic messenger who stood in the temple and told you about these blessings. You rejected it. But you did not control the shirt. So in verse 23 follows, life goes on, and it came to pass as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. He departs, God is in those days of time was received. There is no time. Said, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein you were upon me. He took away out of the bush. Just as they were barren and received the blessedness of the child there, at my time, so too, I'm God. And to close, we can take a look at how ties into our lives. What can we glean from this passage this morning? I think the most surface level for me that we come back to is the fact that God chose to use sacrifice. You know it, you know it's responsible for me. You got it. Respond in faith. But he didn't do so. Because God uses cracked pots, he uses broken vessels. Which, as I briefly talked about the fact that we have this treasure in broken vessels. In clay pots. And you know what clay pots are good for, right? They're good for breaking. Without all that, they're good for. to go load in the back of the truck. We got a microelectric. They're not going to be a full complete terracotta pot. I'm going to get home. They're going to have them all apart. They're going to have problems. I'm going to go away. That is cost. We are those pots. We're broken. We're frail. We shatter quickly. And God chooses to use broken vessels to glorify His name. Then really goes on to show that the power of excellency belongs to God, not to us. We see that even in Zacharias. He was damaged. He even doubted the power of the Lord to be able to do this thing that God has done in times past, as Zacharias did not. And God still chose to use it. Friends, that's our call. I understand we're broken. We need to look at ourselves and say, God, I have all of this sin. I have all of these failures in my life. Look at all the ways I have failed in the past. He wants us to be found faithful. Brother Shaw always likes to say in this series that the Lord asks the question, what is in your hand? Whatever is the gift that the Lord has given you, that skill set, God wants you to be found faithful. Zacharias was a priest. He studied to be a priest. And at the time came that he was to do the work of the priest, goes into the devil, he does the words of the duty of God. And yes, he stumbled in there. He may have made a blunder, but God still uses him. And God's plan is still going to be important. Our failures don't prevent God's plan from being important. That's the kind of application that comes to this. Yes, there are times that we will fall. God's sovereign plan, His perfect will, is still progressing. It's still going to move forward. Even though unbelief came from this man, not the word from Elizabeth's conception, this was the Lord before. John the Baptist, he was still coming, and he was going to come in spirit and power. Power of Elijah. That was promised from the Word of God. God's Word does not return forth. It declares the end from the beginning, and the end is coming. When we understand that we have to be found faithful, if we fail to do so, His end is still coming. We're just going to become faithless. The Lord is blessed. Our obligations to recognize that. Yes, John was great. And you understand that Jesus said that he was the greatest man that had walked the earth up. But with the cross, I mean, he was focused on the words of the people who were alive there. He was great in the sight of God. There's a lot of great people in this world who live and walk in the space of the earth. But great magnitude of things. The world would say they've done tremendous things for this earth, and they've blessed a lot of people, and they've accomplished tremendous things. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It is not great. It is sight. The things of this life are going to burn up like a fire, and they're just going to disappear with the rest of the earth. If only what is done for the Lord will remain. John was great in the sight of the Lord. May we be found faithful. May we be found that we would take our eyes off the things of this earth and ensure that the faithfulness that we are pursuing is faithfulness in God. That even though we may stumble from time to time as our eyes do, God's plan is still moving forward. And may we be quick to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off. And Lord, I know you will really help me to confess my sins before you, Lord, and you are use us in this. May we be found faithful. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the study that you brought us into here today. This first of the annunciations that happened, first of the revealing that the gospel was coming, and the good news of Jesus Christ was appearing. And yet we understand that this annunciation was rejected, and that John didn't accept it the way that we would have desired him to accept it, the way that we would have expected it. What I just so often see us in that response, that we fall short. We don't always play the perfect part in how us understand the Lord, that we miss. You want us to be found faithful, you want us to do our part. Yet even when we fall, Lord, help us to not allow that to place us on the sidelines for our God. Say, I've been defiled. The Lord can cannot use me again. It's not the way that works. You have forgiven us all our trespasses. And we have come to you. You have washed us of every sin that has been our life. Yes, those things that we have done, we have passed, but even those sins that are in the future that we have not yet. Lord, we know that's not a license for us to run out of this. My pleasure is to do the things of this world. Help us become able to set ourselves apart from you. But at the same time, Lord, help us understand that when there is a shortcoming of our life, you will forgive us. And you will use us in some capacity as we force us. And so, Lord, I just ask as always that truth would resound in this place, that any of us calls us to send the call, and that all of us. Of the spokenness, coming and spoken truly by the Spirit of God, that it finds a root in our lives, and it changes us in the inside. Glorify yourself.